The reading this morning is from John 16, verses 13 to 16. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. A little while, and you will no longer see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Tom. I don't think I mentioned it in the service. Funny thing about that, a little while you won't see me, and then a little while you will. He uses two different verbs for to see. That the first one's a very physical see with the eyeballs, and the next one is an experience, a see with a real experience to it. Just ponder that one. We won't. Sometimes there's more than you can get into. But let me start with a story. A fellow by the name of Dan Blackaby. He was a young man on a mission. His objective was to have this pretty woman, Sarah, be so impressed, not Sarah Marcolino. He wanted this young woman, Sarah, to be so impressed by their first date that she would fall madly in love with him. Now, this is one of those school age things. So he dressed in his most recently washed sweater and the jeans with the fewest holes, shoved the pile of garbage beneath the front seat of the car, and watched nervously as she crawled into the passenger seat of his car. He took her to the movies to watch what he deemed to be a chick flick and wiped imaginary tears from his eyes during the dramatic moments. He took her then to a romantic dinner at Manchu Walk in the food court because he had a 2-for-1 coupon. And conversation consisted mostly of his relating to her his 10 most memorable hockey victories. In spite of this, 6 months later, they were truly an item. Their relationship grew, and today they are married with 2 children, very happy. And at one point, they were looking back on their relationship, and Dan asked, "Oh, remember that first date? The movie, the food court? Wasn't that a magical evening?" Sarah paused for an awkward moment. Then she said, "Oh, I didn't realize that was a date." Feel the burn? Dan explains, people can look at the same scenario in completely different ways. It all depends on your worldview. You know, a Marxist will always believe everything is a struggle between the classes. A humanist will assume there is a materialistic explanation for everything. But you and I don't live in separate realities. Consequently, only one worldview can be reliable. To properly understand what's happening, we must have an accurate worldview. Now, Dan's last name may have sounded familiar. His grandfather, Henry Blackaby, authored the widely read book, Experiencing God, which interim pastor Joy Matos taught you 8, 9 years ago, many of you. It's an excellent book. And so Dan, a grandson, his brother Mike, and their uncle Tom co-authored an excellent representation of Henry's book, only aimed at youth. It's called 7 Steps to Knowing, Doing, and Experiencing the Will of God. So if you've noticed the title of this summer sermon series, you'll see it's that book is the inspiration for this preaching plan. And already we've looked at how God speaks through his word and through prayer. And mostly I've just borrowed themes from the book. But the Blackabees do such a good job on this topic that there's a more heavy reliance this morning. Yeah. Full disclosure. But it's not all that. Now, Tom read to us from the Gospel of John. Even as Jesus' earthly ministry was drawing to a close. He wanted his disciples to know that they could have a continuing relationship with him. It's one of the perks that come with Jesus being God. So historic Orthodox Christian faith has always called the Christ follower to a living personal relationship with the Lord. But how can we know what God wants us to do? So today's key thought is that in addition to other means, God speaks to us in our circumstances. When we evaluate them by prayerful study of his word and hearing wisdom from other believers. Jesus gradually disclosed his identity to the apostles. As this night approached where our reading took place, the night where he would be betrayed into the hands of his enemies, his objective was clear: equip his followers to complete his mission of spreading the kingdom of God to every land. That's a daunting task, clearly more than what is humanly possible, especially for a ragtag band of 12 former what? Fishermen, zealots, tax collectors. What a group. His promise to the disciples then applies to his followers today. If we will listen to the Holy Spirit, he will lead us into all truth. We can know what he wants us to do. Now, truth is not just some theoretical statement about the nature of creation or of existence. Truth is about what is real, what will work in your life and in mine. The God who made us is compassionate toward our predicaments. That's good news. We bear his image, so there are wonderful possibilities in our lives. However, that image is twisted and disfigured because of our selfishness. Anything good, anything worthwhile that we hope to accomplish, we know deep down within ourselves we need help from above. Or am I the only one? Jesus says we can find help. The help is available. The helper is ready. Now, there's another dynamic at work in the scene of the reading that Tom gave us. Because Jesus sincerely loved these guys. You know, he was the model man. So there's none of that macho weakness that is scared of getting close to other men. So he has true pain at the thought of parting from the 12. They'd been at his side for 3 years. And the pain is even greater for the 12 around the table. They don't know what's going to happen, what they will do. Do they go back to their old jobs? Will they face the same persecution that's been plaguing Jesus increasingly? A lot of you, like me, over the years, we've seen presidents from both political parties be caught in clear wrongdoing, yet their political allies acted as if the individual was more important than the cause or the country, and that the individual was essential to the cause. But unlike those politicians, Jesus is willing to be sacrificed. How surprised the 12 must have been to learn that Jesus had no plans for the work to stop when he was gone. You see, he knew the Father was sending in reinforcements. So he speaks to them of the Holy Spirit. For all of his miracles, Jesus was limited to being in one place at one time by traveling by the means available to mortals. Now, the Holy Spirit that he's introducing them to surpasses those limitations. He's available to all believers at all places at all times. So no matter what you are going through this morning or will go through, you are never alone. That's kind of a big deal. to remind us that God loves us and is for us in our situation. That's a major purpose of the Holy Spirit. He is our comforter. And this is why Jesus said earlier in this chapter, it's to your advantage that I go away. Now he adds, when the Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. So God has a purpose for us. There is a preferred path for us, and we can know it. The Spirit will lead us if we listen. He is our guide. Here's something you know already. Sometimes when something difficult happens to us, we can get discouraged and feel like giving up our faith. And that's when it's wise to learn a little theology from Theodore S. Geisel, the favorite son of Springfield, Massachusetts, better known as Dr. Seuss. It's not Horton's real name. But Dr. Seuss, I think, is a great devotional classic. Horton, here's a who. Didn't have to read it in theology class, but I should have. It's a children's classic, if you're not familiar with it. The town of Whoville, where all the Whos live. It's located on one microscopic speck within a much bigger world. The title, Horton Hears a Who, happens when Horton the elephant manages to hear one of these teeny tiny critters. And he meets the mayor of Whoville, who has never before been aware of what is happening in the world beyond his own. Horton informs him of this greater truth and dedicates his efforts to protecting Whoville from the dangers of the much larger world. Can you spot the allegory? God is at work through our world and has greater plans beyond the tiny part any one of us are familiar with. God is at work in ways we can't see. But we can know what God is doing. He has disclosed his purposes first in his word, then in world events. We said at the beginning of the summer, God invites us to join us in his mission. Some of you have been busy doing that in ways that are especially available because of the summertime. God will use our circumstances to disclose his will. Now, how do we know what he's saying? In order to understand those circumstances correctly, we need to evaluate them by prayerful study of the word and gain insight from those who are on the journey with us, other believers. A lot of times we get wisdom from somebody else who says, hey, just a minute. And there is a caution here, because God does speak through our circumstances, yet leaves us to interpret them. A couple of Bible stories that you may be familiar with. An angel frees St. Peter out of imprisonment and leads him on the streets, but then leaves him. Now, Peter could have thought, well, gee, I'm not supposed to be out of jail. I ought to go back. But he decides to continue on in freedom. Old Testament, David, before he was anointed king, being pursued by a sworn enemy, King Saul, and comes upon Saul asleep and unprotected in a cave. Now, David's foot soldiers want to interpret that circumstance as a sign for David to kill Saul. And David says, no. How do we know what's right to do in a circumstance? Well, again, we interpret them on the principles of God's word. You know, George Washington knew some people who always chose the path of least resistance. And he's quoted as saying, so do rivers, and they go downhill. There's a problem with not reflecting on our circumstances with a biblical worldview. You know, there's an expression you'll hear sometimes in Christian circles, oh, if God opens the door for you, then you should go right through it. But let's back the truck up just a second. Because aren't all temptations a form of an open door? A few years ago, Mike Blackaby was going to be away over New Year's. And it happened that his friend Jeff was going to arrive in town on New Year's Eve and needed a place to sleep. So Mike says, well, I won't be using my bed. So he offers to leave Jeff the spare key to his apartment. So Mike tells Jeff where to find the key and to let himself in. Well, Jeff arrives groggy, exhausted from hours of driving at 4 a.m. Anybody been there? And he finds the key. You know, you're saying, please, just give me a bed. Tries the door and it doesn't work. He assumes it's the wrong door. So he turns around, he sees steps leading up to another door. In his desperation for sleep, he tries that door and it works. He went in, trudged up a small staircase to a bedroom. As he fumbles for the light switch, he notices in the darkness the shape of a king-size bed. Great! He flips on the light. Bad news, there's a couple in it. He was in the wrong place. Now, Mike had never imagined that he needed to explain to Jeff that he lived in an apartment attached to his aunt and uncle's house. Because the living spaces were completely separate from each other, Mike had never even known that the same key worked in both locks. Now, thankfully, Jeff had been able to blurt out Mike's name before the uncle reached for a weapon to defend his household with. So that, you know, that story is mostly a comedy of errors. But it does go to show that just because a door is open, figuratively or physically, doesn't mean for you to, it's right to walk in. We need to discern what are the principles. I want to share a more chilling example, actually, from that new and current and important movie, Sound of Freedom. That movie opens, true story, with a family in the Central American country of Honduras. Roberto, a poor father of two, is approached by a former beauty queen, Giselle. She offers to sign his young children, Miguel and Rocio, to child modeling contracts. Well, Roberto accepts. He takes them to the photo shoot. And when he returns to pick his children up, they are gone and all signs of Giselle. It's revealed that the children were sold to be used as sex slaves. Now, when we watched the film, I know I held my breath when Giselle told the well-meaning father that stage dads were not allowed to watch the shooting. You wanted to scream at him to not permit a stranger to watch his children. You know, the door that opened was a trap. You know, the Word of God cautions us to beware that there is evil at work in the world. Too often when difficulties come along, we're quick to doubt that God still loves us. Old Testament Joseph is a terrific example of a believer correctly understanding the difficult circumstances of his life. He could have abandoned hope, but he held faith. He held true to the truth he had learned about God, the truth he had learned about God's care for his people. Please listen as I'm going to read to you Genesis 45, 4 to 13. This is where he reveals his identity to his brothers. Joseph said to his brothers, come closer to me. And they came closer. He said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years. There are 5 more years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house, ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry, go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not delay. You shall settle in the land of Goshen. You shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, as well as your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. I will provide for you there, since there are 5 more years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have will not come to poverty. And now your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my own mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father how greatly I am honored in Egypt and all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here. Joseph's experiences outwardly certainly appeared to be catastrophes. He'd been sold into slavery by his brothers, then falsely accused of a capital crime and sent to jail. 15 years later, he helped restore a man to his rightful position of servant in the palace of Pharaoh, the emperor. But instead of remembering Joseph, the servant forgot Joseph for 2 more years. Through all that happened to him, Joseph retained his integrity as a believer. You can see that he trusted that God would not forget him. He was helpful to his supervisors, whether as a slave or as a prisoner. And because they trusted him, Joseph learned to be an excellent administrator. He didn't pout or complain. He did what he could where he could. And Joseph's integrity gave God room to work. Joseph had a history of being able to understand what God says to people in the dreams that they had while they slept. So when Pharaoh himself was disturbed by a troubling dream, the servant, who had been restored in part because of Joseph interpreting a dream for him, remembered Joseph finally. And so Joseph the prisoner stood before the king and demonstrated such unparalleled understanding of both the dream's warning of a devastating famine and also what would need to be done in order to bring the nation safely through that crisis. So Pharaoh elevated Joseph to the position of governor of the land, Lord of all Egypt, Joseph says, gathering surplus grain in the years of plenty, and then carefully rationing the distribution during the famine. Now, because Joseph held integrity, held faith during the difficulties, and gave God room to work, he was ready for the opportunities when it came. There's a little thing in one of the verses, it's chapter 41, verse 14, a little before what we read. It says about what Joseph did when Pharaoh's call to come before him came. It says, Joseph shaved himself and changed his clothes. It was a job interview, and he wanted to dress for the job he wanted. 17 years of imprisonment, and he did not let anxiousness get the best of him. He was not going to act so desperate as to not get the interview right. He knew God was in control, and so he wasn't desperate. Now, Joseph was the great-grandson of Abraham, through whom God had promised the Savior of the world would come. Jesus would come not through the line of Joseph, but of his brother Judah. But someone needed to keep Judah alive and the rest of the nation of Israel. So when God had worked through Joseph's situations, his circumstances, to bring his brothers back into his life, Joseph forgave his brothers because he saw that God had been at work through the circumstances. The Blackabees write, in order to properly interpret your experiences, you must spend time with God in prayer and in his word. The more you know him, the more you will recognize how he speaks through your experiences. Mature believers are patient to make sure they are hearing from God and do not rush off into something extreme. Let me close by describing how Jennifer and Griffin, a real Christian couple, used these principles and knew it was time to move. They were in their mid-30s. They were living in the same state where they both had grown up, so their family was nearby, each of them, as they raised their son and daughter. Griffin was, among other things, worship leader at their church. Jennifer had noticed over the years that God always prepared her heart for a major change. And she began to sense a big one was coming. She didn't know what it was, but there was just this sense that she'd learned to recognize. And she began to meet more and more people moving from Florida to where she lived. And somehow the thought came to her, wouldn't it be crazy if we switched places with one of them? Now, Griffin was working more than 80 hours a week, several jobs. He'd been looking for a new job for more than 4 months. Three different times he ran a close second. Then he got a text from a man in Orlando offering him, Griffin, a weekday job and a weekend job as a worship leader at a church. So Griffin talked frankly with his pastor and asked the pastor to pray about the situation. And then the job offer became firm, and could he start in mid-May, 4 months? Now, as they considered this, Jennifer was dealing with the difficulty of, could she leave her parents, her sister, after always living close by? And one day she went to work at the hospital where she was a radiologist. And the hospital had a policy, this makes sense to me, that no employee should ever be alone with a patient. During lunch, it happened that Jennifer was the only person around who could do an MRI. So her boss asked one of the secretaries to join Jennifer. And the secretary arrived to where she was with Jennifer and burst into tears. Jennifer was a little weirded out and asked the lady if she was okay. And the woman said, well, now I have to tell you, but you're going to think I'm crazy. And Jennifer smiled, thinking to herself, too late for that. The secretary was a Christian, but somebody very quiet about her faith. But she had regular prayer time. She sought God, sought to make herself available to God. And she had sensed that God wanted her to specifically tell Jennifer, go. That was it. Didn't know what go meant. She knew nothing of the scenario Griffin and Jennifer were considering. And so the lady told God, I'll only do this if you open up the opportunity for us to talk alone. Well, God did his part and the lady did hers. There were seemingly insurmountable obstacles that needed to work out before the couple could move. But one by one, they fell into place. By the end of May, Griffin and Jennifer were Floridians, and God has blessed their move. God guided them through their experiences. They were sensitive to the activity of God in their lives. They evaluated their circumstances and experiences by prayerful study of his word and hearing wisdom from other believers. I invite you to that part of our journey, of our adventure as believers. It's true about us individually. It's also true about us as a church. And we think about the next chapter God has for us. When you're walking closely with God, he will use scripture, prayer, the church, and experiences to guide you where he wants you to be. Let's pray. Oh Lord, when the disciples sat with Jesus that Maundy Thursday night, there must have been quite a lot of trepidation. But we know now that you had it all under control. And so we pray, Lord, that you would continue to work your will in and through your church, this local church, your worldwide church, that your purposes be achieved, that the downtrodden be lifted up, and that we would not seek a selfish path, but rather the best path, yours. Help us to understand what you're saying to us. Help us to rid ourselves of all that interferes with your purposes. And shine your light in us, Lord, and through us to this world you so love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.